Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here this morning. I'm thankful that we could freely lift your name in praises and hear your word. Pray that you would minimize distractions from our hearts and our minds in this room so that we could pay close attention to what you have for us. I'm just thankful again for each person that's here. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're in our series, There's a Psalm for That, and we're dealing with our emotions. The emotion we are dealing with today is confidence, which is the state of feeling certain about the truth of something. The state of feeling certain about the truth of something. Having confidence or lacking confidence directly affects the way we feel. It affects plenty of other emotions. In our culture, we focus on what we call self-confidence. If you're good at something, if you excel in some area of life, you're likely to have good self-confidence. The more things you excel at, the more self-confidence you have. More than likely, if you have a high degree of self-confidence, that ignites many positive emotions. On the other hand, if you are not good at something and you do not excel, you may lack self-confidence. The more things you fail at, the more things you do not excel at, the less self-confidence you may have. And that may ignite many different negative emotions. So if you lack self-confidence, the remedy the world tells you is either this: get better or don't be so hard on yourself. Okay? Get better or don't be so hard on yourself. The get better advice is this: take an area that you lack self-confidence in, work on that area to improve. When you improve, you will gain self-confidence. Okay? The don't be so hard on yourself advice is lower your standards a little bit. Don't set unrealistic expectations for yourself. Then you'll have a better likelihood of meeting the goal and you'll improve your self-confidence. Now, neither of these are necessarily bad advice until they don't work, okay? Neither of these are bad advice until they don't work. For example, you work on an area to increase your self-confidence and you don't get better, so your self-confidence does not go up. You lower your standards and you set what you thought were more realistic expectations, and you were still not able to meet those. So your self-confidence is kind of shot. You feel like a failure. You feel like you don't matter. You feel like no one can help you. And you feel like you have no purpose. So what do? You stop focusing in on self-confidence and you place your confidence in God. Remember, the confidence you have will affect how you feel. It'll affect your emotions. So today in Psalm 138, it's actually a psalm of thanks written by David, and we find six reasons in it that David is confident in God. And I think if we believe these things about God, we'll be confident. We will be confident in him, and that will impact the confidence that you and I have to live this life and accomplish what God desires us to accomplish. So first we start off with David is confident that God is worthy of praise. Psalm 138 verse 1 says this: I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. Now, when David gives the Lord thanks and tells us he praises God before the gods, this is a statement saying that he is holding the one true God up above all other pagan gods and any other man-made wisdom of his day. You see, the culture that David lived in, most of the other people groups had their own gods. They weren't really gods, but they were man-made creations. They were things that they worshiped and they sought after for advice. David, being the king, wanted all the people in and around the kingdom to know that God was the one true God and he was worthy of praise, and everyone should go to that one true God. So, and this is a statement basically saying, like, all those other things that you're looking after, they're not gonna deliver, okay? God is the one true God. Now, that's what David was communicating. The question I have for you is that true of you? Do people around you know that you give glory to God and praise him? Do they know that you hold him up in high regard over everything and everyone else? Do they know that you go to him for advice? By the way you live, do people see you and think, now there is a person that has a high regard for God. There is a person that puts God first place in their lives. Only you can answer those questions for yourself. Then David goes on and says this, I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. So David's saying, I bow down toward your holy temple. This is a statement to express humility, submission, and focused reverence toward a specific place where God's presence dwelt on earth, which was the tabernacle. And that was the economy that David lived in at that time. You see, as believers today, we focus our attention on the cross, not a temple. Okay, we focus our attention on the cross, not necessarily a cross on the wall like the one we have behind us, but we focus our attention on what happened at the cross. The fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus is that Savior that went to that cross on behalf of us to die in our place for our sins. The fact that Jesus rose from the grave to prove that he is God. And the scriptures teach us this, what Jesus said, all who believe will have eternal life. Now, because we're confident in what Jesus did, we can experience his love and his faithfulness like he talks about here. His name and his word should be above everything else in our life. His name and his word should be above everything else in our life. When we praise him like that, we have confidence in this life and confidence for the next. Now, many times we lack confidence because we think we are in charge and we think we have all the answers. And then at some point we come to a situation in life or just like a stage in life where we realize I'm kind of not in charge and I definitely don't have all the answers. So what do? Well, that's where this scripture tells us we go to his word. And we know we're getting the best advice that's available to us because it comes from God. We praise him for that. But the truth is sometimes reading his word is confusing for many people. We're not sure where to go. Some of us aren't sure even where to start, which really brings us to the next point, and that is this. We need to be confident that God answers prayer. It says this, on the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul, you increased. So when we pray, we have to know this. God not only hears, but he actually answers. We know that his answers may not be what we're necessarily looking for. I mean, we talk about this all the time, right? Yes, no, or wait. We don't like the no or wait, but God always does answer. Now, David says, because God answers, his strength is increased. Now, this can be taken in two ways, one of two ways. David may have actually prayed for strength for his soul, and he received it. Or the second way, which more goes along with this issue of confidence that we're dealing with, is knowing that God answers prayers strengthens our soul. You get that? Knowing that when I pray to God and he's going to answer, that gives me confidence. I'm going to the one that's going to answer. It's not like somebody who's going to ghost you when you text them, like, can you do this? And then they never answer you. They never answer you. You're like, what's up with this person? God's not like that. He always answers. So how do we connect this to that question of where do I go and what do I do when I'm reading his word? I would suggest this, because I think this is what God wants us to do. Before we read his word for guidance, we should pray that he leads us in that time of study, in that time of reading. You know, so many times we look at our prayer life and our devotion life. We say, okay, here's my Bible reading time. You know, put the timer on. Okay, 30 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever it is. And we read, and then we stop, and then we're like, okay, here's my prayer list. But why not do both together? Why not start with saying, Lord, here's your word. I love your word. I need some confidence here. I need some guidance. Help me to glean what I need to glean from these passages that I'm going to read today. And then go into reading his word, then go into your prayer time. The word is there for each one of us to read, to understand, and to get guidance from. Actually, the reformer Martin Luther said it this way. He said, the Bible is every man's book or every person's book. Now, think about this for a second. Imagine you're interested in a specific topic, something you really love. Maybe it's a hobby, maybe it's a specific topic, something that you love, and you have access to that person that's the absolute expert. Nobody knows more than this person about this specific topic that you love. You have access to this person. This person's written books, taught classes, dedicated their life work to this topic. And you can sit before that person and ask them any question and pick their brain and have a conversation about this specific topic or specific thing that you love. How would you feel? Not only would you be excited, I would think you would be excited, because the topic interests you, but you're gonna hang on every word and take all that advice from that person because they are the expert. That's what we have in God. The expert on everything, on every topic, on every need that we have, which brings us to our next point that we can be confident is this. Confident that God is over all. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of your ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. Now, God has authority over every human authority. Think about that for a second. God has authority over every human authority. To know that the one that has authority over all the authorities answers and even pays attention to our prayers should make us feel pretty confident, shouldn't it? The authority, the King of Kings, has me in mind. Now, this verse is a bit confusing in the sense that we know all authorities on earth do not give God glory. Okay, when we, you know, you pull the authorities on this earth, kings and presidents and all these people, they don't say like, oh yeah, it's God, the one true God, Jesus is his name, he died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. That's not happening, right? So if you pull all the authorities, they're not giving glory to God. But the idea here is when God speaks and works, even the kings of the earth will praise what he has done. They may not know that it was him, but they will praise him. They will praise him because of what they see. They might not give him glory, but they see it and say, wow, I'm in awe. This is amazing. This is similar to when the unbelieving person in your life experiences something good. They experience something good, right? Maybe they talk to you about it and they say things like, the universe had a plan, right? Or somebody's looking out for me. Have you heard these? There's plenty of them. When somebody says that, you could say, yup, I can confidently say his name is Jesus. And let me tell you about him. Because guess what? It is either God working for good or Satan trying to tear down the work of God. That's it, okay? There's no like extras, okay? It's God working for good or Satan doing his work to try to tear down the work of God. That's why it says this in James, and quote this verse so many times. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Do not be deceived. Notice he says, do not be deceived. The one true God is where all good is coming from. If it's good, it's come from God. But some are skeptical. They say, you mean to tell me that the God of this universe takes time to care about me? The God of this universe takes time to care about me. And the answer to that, biblically speaking, is yes. And that brings us really to our next point, why we can be confident. And these next three points are really us-focused. The first three were more God-focused. The next three are us-focused. And it's this. Confident that I matter. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. So let's look at this. He regards the lowly. Technically, we are all lowly. And some of you are thinking, I thought this message was about having confidence. But we're all low in status, aren't we? Compared to God, we're definitely all low in status. But think about it this way. Think about your life, and I know I've talked about this stuff before. Think about the history books that you learned history from. You know, you went to school and you turned page and you saw that, oh, this person did this. And you're like, wow, what a great person. And you turn the page, like, this person did this. Ooh, what a bad person. Like, they made the history books, right? I would venture to say, I've been at this church for 3 decades. No one in this church that's ever walked through the doors of this church will end up in a history book. That's not a shot at all of us. We're just not that important, okay? But we still matter to God. Isn't that amazing? This should bring a degree of confidence when we're doubting things and wondering if we matter to anyone else. We matter to God. This culture does a great job in making people feel less than, doesn't it? Because our careers, our finances, our marital status, our life stage, you name it, people in what they think are better positions than us, or a better stage of life, or a better socioeconomic status, they think they matter more than others, but God regards us as lowly in the sense that we don't have the status that the world thinks is important. But we matter to him, to know that he cares about each one. And we know Jesus says, right? Look at the sparrows. Not one of them drops to the ground without your heavenly Father knowing. But the second part of this verse is really interesting. It says the haughty, arrogant, superior, prideful. God knows them from afar. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, Alan Ross says in his commentary on this, this is what he says, and I quote, to know them from afar means they are not near him, either by the refusal to draw near or his rejection of their pride. They are the people that think they are self-sufficient and have no need for God. This is not saying that they have a relationship with God, but it's reminding us God still knows them from afar in the fact that no one is hidden from him. And even in their sin and rejection, guess what? They still matter to God. Think about that for a second. Think about that. There are people in your life that you might even consider enemies. They're definitely enemies of God because they've rejected him. They might mock him. They might be people who have done terrible things to you. And you're just thinking, ah, that person. They still matter to God. That's why it says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Think about that for a second. Imagine you lived your life and prayed for the people that are far from God, people that are anti-God, people that have done you wrong. And you said, you know what? They need the Lord too. They matter to him. He knows them from afar. He's disappointed that they're prideful and arrogant and they reject him, but he still desires to have a relationship with them as long as they're willing to turn to him. Because we married to the Lord, the next point is this. He helps us. Confident that I have help, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand and against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. There are 4 things that I want to point out about this help under this point. And the first is this. You will have troubles and issues in life. You will, okay? Though I walk in the midst of trouble, even King David, the anointed king, he had troubles. He had troubles before he brought his own troubles on himself. Most of you know the rest of the account. But he had troubles even before he brought those troubles on. None of us are insulated from having trouble in this life. If you walked in here this morning and you thought, okay, I'm a good person, I come to church, nothing bad should happen to me. And then when something bad happens to you, you're like, God, I can't believe it. I was trying my best. You did this to me. You're totally wrong, okay? No one is insulated from troubles. And here's why. We live in a sin-wrought world. We're under the sin curse right now. And until our salvation is fully known when we see him, we're going to deal with troubles. And guess what? Because of that, we need help. Okay? We need help. And some of you that have faced troubling times in life have realized, yeah, I do need help. I do need help. This is the place our confidence is normally challenged, isn't it? Something bad happens. We can't do it. We don't know how to deal with it. We lost confidence. We lose self-confidence. Sometimes we lose confidence in the Lord. We have to remember and be confident that he is there to help. He's not leaving you out to dry. He's not turning his back on you. The second thing about God's help is that it preserves life. David says, you preserve my life. David's probably remembering all the times that God delivered him from being physically killed. We need to know that God is in the life preservation business. We know that because he's done that for us for eternity. He's preserved our spiritual life for eternity when we trust in him. Even if our physical life is taken away from us, we have the confidence of knowing that no matter what happens, nothing can take away our eternal life. It's an important doctrine. It's called eternal security. Once you trust in Christ, nothing can take away your eternal life. The third thing about God's help is this. He gives protection. It says, you stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies. David's had some enemies at that time. So he's saying, you know what, God, you've protected me. But God protects his people, and David saw that in his lifetime, time and again. For us today, we can be confident that the enemy, Satan, and his demons have no claim over us because Jesus won the battle. He paid for our sins. As believers, we have eternal protection. So no matter what happens in this world, we have eternal protection. And the fourth and final thing about God's help in this verse is this, and your right hand delivers me. God delivers us from paying for our own sins, and we can be confident in that, but he also delivers us in many areas of this life right now. He delivers us from when we're brokenhearted. When we're brokenhearted, he delivers us with comfort. When we're anxious, he delivers us with peace. When we're confused, he delivers us with direction. And when we're hopeless, he delivers us with hope. The list goes on how God delivers his people. We focus in on him and we're confident in him. And the final way we have confidence is this. I have purpose. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. You know, we all have a general purpose from God, and that is to bring him glory with the life we live. That's the general purpose for all people, to bring God glory with the life that we live. But we also have a specific purpose, and that's different for each of us. And I don't know what your specific purpose is, and this is kind of something that you need to figure out as a believer in Christ. You need to figure this out. And some of you, you're thinking like, this is an arduous task. Pastor Mike told me I have to figure out my purpose in life. Now I got to do something, right? But for others of you, you're excited. This is exciting. You might be asking me, how do I know my specific purpose? Well, I'm glad you asked, okay? The answer to that is found in personal prayer, getting into God's word, and seeking wise counsel from other mature believers. They'll help you find out what you're good at, where you excel, how God can use you, the opportunities that you have. And some people are very laser focused. They kind of know what their purpose is and they run after it. And others of us, God just starts pulling. You're like, what are you doing? You know? And God's like, here, now, do. And you're like, okay, you know what I mean? And when it doesn't matter which type of person you are, okay, neither is wrong. Some of us, it just takes a little longer for us to realize how God is working. But we know that God will reveal his plans to us because of, like David says, his steadfast love. His steadfast love. He loves us. And that love is an enduring love. It endures forever. When you start to realize your specific purpose from God, it actually boosts your confidence. You realize, like, I matter to him. I might not end up in a history book someday, but I matter to God. And he's going to use me in the little circle of people that he's put me around for the years that he's put me there. He's going to use me. And I'm confident in that. David closes by asking God not to forsake the work he is doing in his life. Today, as believers, we know, like in David, where David was before the cross, the Spirit rested upon people, and then the Spirit went and rested on other people. Guess what happens when you're a believer in Jesus Christ? Because he died on the cross and he rose from the grave. Does anybody remember? The Spirit comes and rests on every believer. We don't have to worry about God forsaking us. Actually, in Hebrews 13:5, it says, I will never leave you or forsake you. God is there. We can be confident in that he desires to work in and through us. Now, as we move into communion this morning, obviously, the first thing we do is what Jesus told us to do. In remembrance of him, what he did on the cross. His body was given up, his blood was shed in our place for our sin. That's what we continue to remember. But secondly, in regards to today and how we're supposed to evaluate our own lives during the time of communion, is where's your confidence? Have you been in error to think that you have to work for your own confidence? That you have to be good at something in order to matter? Or do you realize that, you know what, I matter because God loves me? I can find confidence in that. He's going to help me no matter what's going on in my life. He has a purpose for me. So whatever you're struggling with, could be a confidence issue or it could be some other sin, just take some time to yourself. Think about the things that you've learned or think about the things that you're struggling with, and then we'll partake together.